Welcome again to our study on the end times, and in particular, the book of Revelation. We're looking at chapter 14 now, and in this chapter, we shall see many events that will be taking place towards the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the interesting features in chapter 14 is the mention of another 144,000. We've already seen earlier on in chapter 7, of 144,000 that were sealed of all the tribes of the children of Israel. However, this is another 144,000, and we're specifically told that they are centered on Mount Zion. Perhaps we should, before we continue, make this observation that heaven is far larger than this earth, and that even on this earth, we have cities, we have, if I could say this, vegetation, we have arable land, and so forth. So it is in heaven. And heaven is very much like this earth. There are houses, there's a temple, there's a New Jerusalem, the city of God, and so forth. And therefore, as we look at the book of Revelation, and in fact, throughout the Word of God, we find that there are many groups of Christians. We're not all the same in heaven. The Apostle Paul brings this out when he says, as one star differeth in glory from another, so it shall be at the resurrection. So we're going to see this 144,000 who are situated on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is, if I could say this, in the center of heaven, and upon it stands or is situated the New Jerusalem. Well, these 144,000 are very special people. We are told that they follow the Lamb, they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, whithersoever he goeth. And in a certain sense, we all ought to seek to attain to this level of devotion and commitment of indeed walking in the Spirit, following the Lord, being led of the Lord, not just filled with the Spirit, but to be led of the Lord to fulfill the work that he has ordained for us before the foundation of the world. Another thing about these 144,000 is this, that they are redeemed from among men, they're not angels, but in actuality, in their mouth was found no guile, but they are constantly before the Lord, and they are before the throne of God. And I want to bring out a point here, that we are all human, we all have our frailties, but the Lord can work in us, as it says in Jude chapter 1 verse 24, that he can work in us and present us faultless, without blemish, before the throne of God too. And so, however we start this life, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come as we are. But then afterwards, he works in us to perform his purpose in our life, to transform us, so that we might indeed have something of the character of Christ worked out in us. We've spoken before about Christian perfection. And James makes it very clear in James chapter 3 that scriptural perfection is essentially one who can control his tongue. He said, mark the perfect man, the one that controls his tongue. The tongue is the most unruly member of the body, and anyone that can control his tongue is considered scripturally a perfect person. So I leave that thought with you. Now, in this chapter, we are looking at another, if I could say, group here. And an angel flies out, and he proclaims a judgment that is to come, and that all are to worship God, who made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of the water. One of the attributes of God is that he is the creator of all things. You know, sometimes we wonder, what is happening? What is taking place in this world? Job, for example, questioned God as to why he was suffering. And God simply replied to him, well, where were you when I founded the earth? Where were you when I caused the mountains to come forth? And in other words, God was saying, how can you challenge my wisdom in your life and how I'm dealing in your life when I'm the Lord creator of the universe? God is wisdom. And everything he does is the product of his wisdom. And therefore, that is something that we should realize, that in these last days, particularly when we will see things coming upon the earth, the like of which we've never seen before, we should realize that everything is governed by the wisdom and determination of God. All right, so here is the angel. He presents the thought that God has created all things. And then he goes on to say, Babylon is fallen, that great city. Now, we're going to be introduced to Babylon in the following chapters. And I just want to comment a moment on Babylon. Babylon was a very real city, of course, and it was the center of civilization prior to the time of Abraham. And Babylon was a seat, if I could say this, of all evil. Everything that we see on earth had its origins in Babylon. Babylon is a seat of all evil. And Babylon is a very real city. It exists today. Doing research for this book that I wrote on the commentary on the book of Revelation, we contacted the Iraqi consulate. We talked with the, the people there concerning modern-day Babylon. And they told us in no uncertain terms that Saddam Hussein really wanted to rebuild Babylon and that he was only deterred by the economic problems that have come upon his country because of his wickedness. But his intent was, and still is, to rebuild Babylon. Babylon will indeed be rebuilt in these last days, and will indeed be the city that the Antichrist uses for his capital. And therefore, looking back through history, we find that Babylon portrays evil. For example, we've all heard of the Tower of Babel, haven't we? Where they sought to build a huge tower going up to heaven. Their thought was to attack God. A ridiculous idea, but nonetheless, that was their thought. And so God came down and confounded all the languages at the Tower of Babel. Babel, incidentally, means confusion, and Babylon certainly is a center of all confusions. But we are going to see Babylon rebuilt. It will be the city of the Antichrist. And yet, in the last days, God will overthrow that city in an instant. Now then, as we go on, we find a third angel, and here, this third angel in verse 9 gives a warning. He said, if any man worship the beast or the Antichrist and have his mark in his hand or in his forehead, the same shall drink of the wrath of God. And there we have a description of the torments of those who follow and accept and take the allegiance, if I could say this, to the Antichrist in the last days. God's wrath will be upon them, and for all eternity they will be tormented in the lake of fire in the presence of the Lord and his holy angels. And we are told that they will have no rest from their torment, day or night. I don't know if you have been very sick at times, and you've had pain, awful pain in your body, that causes you to lose sleep, and you'd give anything for sleep. And well, on this earth, well, I think when we have sickness, it's generally located in one part of our body or another. But in this torment of the ungodly, those who accept the mark of the Antichrist, there is no rest, day nor night, from the pain and the torment that they will experience throughout all eternity. It is horrible for all those, as I said, who take the mark of the Antichrist. And here, we're told in verse 12, is the patience of the saints, that they know that in the end, those who have caused them so much grief, perhaps taken their life, they in the end will be tormented. And now we come to what is called the second beatitude of the book of Revelation. Remember at the beginning we said there were seven beatitudes, seven blessings pronounced in this book. Firstly, we read that there's a blessing pronounced on those that hear and read the book of Revelation. So if you will just but read or listen to the book of Revelation being expounded, God says there will be a blessing pronounced upon you. And so it's a book that we should not neglect, but read from time to time, that we might indeed have our spirits quickened to realize what the end times are going to be like. They're going to be times of intense suffering. Things are going to get worse. And the Christians certainly will be persecuted. But here, this blessing, this second blessing, is pronounced. And we're told, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their deeds and from their labors, and their works shall follow them. First of all, the blessing is pronounced upon not all the dead, but those that die in the Lord. You know, I have to take many funerals, and it's a great comfort to me taking a funeral of someone who has lived for Christ. For I know that they will rest from their labors. They will dwell in heaven for all eternity and enjoy all the pleasures of heaven. But also, there is this thought that their deeds will follow them. Now, when we take funeral services, we make comments upon the lives of those who have passed away. And I want you to think for a moment of perhaps your parents, perhaps grandparents, perhaps friends who have perhaps already passed away. What are your thoughts concerning them? You know, I have a secretary whose grandmother was a very godly woman, and she lives in the memory of that godly grandmother and would seek to emulate her, would seek to live as that grandmother would desire her to live. Well, I had a very wonderful father. What do I remember about my father? Well, one little incident. I had an earache, and he got out of his bed, came into my bed, and cupped his hand. And I put my ear into his hand. The warmth of his hand took away the earache. He stayed there in very cramped conditions because he was a big man. For the whole night, I remember that. But something else I remember about my father. When he was dying and on his deathbed, the Lord opened my eyes, and across his body I saw these words, "A righteous and a just man." And he was. You know, during my lifetime, his memory comes back to me from time to time. It's as though he guides me, if I could say this, by his memory, that I must do everything that is right, everything that is just, so that I do not dishonor his name, which I bear. Well, what about your own life? What are you going to be remembered for? You know, whose works do follow them? What does that mean? What we have sown in this life, you know, will take root down, bring forth fruit upwards in the lives of many people that we have indeed influenced. How have we influenced them? Have we influenced them for good? Have we indeed sought to guide them in the pathway of righteousness? Have we sought to encourage them to seek the Lord so that all the good works that God had intended for them to fulfill before the foundation of the world, are we encouraging them to do so? The good works that follow, well, they're the things that we have sown in this life, in the lives of others. Perhaps it's counsel that we have given. Perhaps it's a helping hand. Perhaps it's doing some other work that benefited those around us. So I would encourage you, you know, to contemplate these things. I'm going to take a funeral very soon now. Perhaps by the time this is aired, the funeral will already have passed. But it's of a very godly woman, a member of our congregation. And she's dying at this moment. And we have visited her. And you know, already the comments are flowing. The influence she's had upon all those in her community. And how she is remembered for her wise counsel. And that is going to have an effect long after she's dead. For she will be remembered for her counsel. Well, I just want to encourage you. Sow while you can in this life. Sow good works. For you will reap eternally. And they will follow you. And there will be people coming to heaven and saying, you know, I'm here because of your counsel. Because of how you trained me. Well, as we go on here, we find that there is another angel, and we find that we are introduced to the Son of Man. This angel tells the Son of Man to reap. It's time to reap. And here, in the concluding verses of this chapter, we are going to see two great reapings. One by the Son of Man, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, coming in the clouds. And the angel, with a loud voice, says, put in thy sickle, reap. What is he going to reap? Well, he's going to reap the harvest. He's the husbandman who has waited diligently for the early and the latter rain. And in these last days we shall see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the like of which we have never seen, in order to bring the church to perfection and to maturity. Well, when it is, and when that rain has come, and the outpouring of the Spirit has come upon the church throughout all the earth, and the church has come to maturity, well, he's coming for a bride without spot nor wrinkle, the Apostle Paul tells us. And here, he is told by the angel, the time to reap is at hand. And so, he puts in his sickle, and he reaps the vintage of the righteous. God grant that we're amongst them. But, there is another harvest, if I could say this, or another reaping. And that's the reaping of the evil. And so we see in these concluding verses another angel who comes with great power and with a sickle in his hand too. And he comes to reap the wicked. There are the two harvests. Now what do we see about the reaping of the harvest of the evil workers. Well, we're told, if I could say this, that it is basically the winepress which was trodden without the city. How do I explain this? Well, Ezekiel gives us a fuller description of this reaping. You see, in the last days, and we shall study this in our subsequent teachings on the last days, but many things are going to happen. But one of the things that's going to happen is that God will bring the heathen nations against Jerusalem in the last days. They will simply cover the mountains of Israel with their troops. And then, as a man in anger, the Lord will descend and slay those wicked. And we shall see in later chapters that the birds of the air will be invited to that great supper, and they will be eating the flesh of those who have come against Jerusalem in the last days. And so, when we consider these closing verses of chapter 14, we are reminded of the fact there are two harvests. The harvest of the righteous, who will be taken up as the Son of Man comes in the clouds, as we've already read in chapter 1, that he indeed will come again, and that is spoken of so many times in the Word of God. He will come again. He will come in the clouds, every eye shall see him, but the Christians will arise to meet him. That will be the harvest of the righteous. But those left behind, those who do not qualify for the harvest of the righteous, who, when the Lord comes, will not be taken up to be with him forever in heaven above, but rather will be left behind. What will their lot be? Their lot will be to drink of the wrath of God, the terrible slaughter that there will be on the mountains of Israel, that terrible slaughter against all those who have come against Jerusalem in the last days. And so, I want to leave you with these thoughts. There are groups in heaven. Heaven is not a plane. The little I have seen of heaven, it goes from one plane of glory to another. We want to so live our lives that, by the grace of God, our lives will qualify us for that place in heaven that God has ordained for us and is working in our lives so that we will qualify. Of Daniel, one of the three righteous men who ever lived, Noah, Daniel, and Job, we are told in the last verses of Daniel that he would stand in his appointed niche. He would stand in the place that God had ordained for him before the foundation of the world. And we want to qualify for that which God hath purposed for us. We can only do so by seeking to follow the Lord whithersoever he goes. There's no guile or deceit in our mouth, that we are indeed righteous and just, that we leave when we pass away, that we leave upon this earth a sweet savour of the presence of God, that we leave memories that indeed speak to people long after we've gone and will cause people to seek those things that are above and not those things on the earth. And then remembering very clearly indeed of these harvests. Now, we are speaking of the time that the Lord comes. That will not be so until many other things of which we've already spoken of in the book of Revelation will come to pass. But that which is of prime importance to us is to realize, yes, if we do live in the time of the Antichrist, then if we take his mark and give allegiance to him, we shall be tormented throughout eternity. No rest, day or night. And also, if we don't indeed accept Christ as our Savior, we will not be called blessed, and our works will not follow us. But if we are left behind, if we are, as it were, in the harvest of the evil one, we shall indeed be those who are tormented throughout eternity in the lake of fire or in some other part of hell. And so I want to encourage you, you know, leave a good memory of good works, of a life well lived, of a life of righteousness without guile or deceit, so that when people think of us, they will be influenced indeed to walk also as we do in the pathway of righteousness. May God bless you. Amen.